Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
I want to take a few minutes now to review the history of Halloween and how we should view it and celebrate it, because it began as a church holiday, and as Darren mentioned, many Protestant churches are celebrating this Sunday and some next Sunday as Reformation Sunday. And the great event of the Reformation and the celebration of Halloween tie together. So let's think about that for a few moments. How did we get into the history or the celebration of what we're calling Halloween? Well, way back in about 500 BC, 500 years before the birth of Christ, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, many, many others had gods of all kinds, 1,000 different gods for different things. And the Egyptians even worshipped frogs as gods. So you have all of these false gods, idols. Well, a person named Samar, S-A-M-A-R, in the Empire of Babylon, thought of the idea of having the gods bless their empire and their people. So the thought was to put out food on the porch or the doorstep, and when the gods came to visit and saw that, they would bless that household. And so this is the real beginning of Halloween, of putting out something so that the visiting gods would bless you. Now, later on, we have the early church, true, real Christians, believing the gospel that we read about. But later, false truth came into the church, and a lot of corruption came. And about 300 A.D., now that's 300 years after Christ, Constantine conquered and became the ruler. And he declared that everyone in his empire would be Christian. So the leadership under Constantine began to appoint clergy. The government took over the church. The church and the world married. So you begin to get a corrupt clergy, all kinds of weird things coming into the church, weird doctrines, so that we have a church that entered into the Middle Ages from about 500 AD to 1500 AD. We have a period in secular history known as the Dark Ages. And little learning took place. And in the church, there was little learning. People did not study their Bibles. They did not even have a translation in their own language. At 834 A.D., The leadership in the church declared that November 1st would be All Saints' Day. Now they had such an error that they believed that certain people who had lived special lives of some sacrifice would be called saints. And they had the power to bless people on earth. Even if they had already died, they had power. You could pray to them, they would bless you. At 834 AD, the church declared All Saints' Day. That would be the day when you worship the saints. You could also pray to them, and they would help you. So, if November 1st is All Saints' Day, October 31st becomes the evening when you would try to entertain the spirits of the dead saints. And that became known as the Hallowed Evening. And that word, Hallowed, is a word we kind of know from what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. So it's an uplifting, sacred thing to begin with. Now, through the years, the word Hallowed has been shortened to Halloween, the evening before. Halloween. And so the practice was to put out groceries, goodies, treats on the porches, on the doorstep, or the entrance to the home. And when the spirit of the dead saint saw that, they would be pleased and bless that home. If there was nothing there, the spirit of the dead saint would bring some kind of cursing on that home, blessing or cursing. So what has come down to us in that habit is what? Trick or treat is a satanic involvement in spiritism. And so in the history of Halloween, we need to know that it began as a terrible error by the Roman Catholic Church, and in our day has now become a satanic witchcraft kind of celebration. And you just think of what people will be doing tomorrow and tomorrow night in the way it's become a satanic holiday for many people. Now, when I was a child, and even in youth, we didn't really think of it that way so much. It was pretty much fun. And it wasn't so, the rise of the occult wasn't so prominent. New Age had not come in. And so it was different. Today, it is really bad news. It's the worst holiday of the year because spiritism has entered into it seriously with what people are going to be doing tomorrow and tomorrow night. And so would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for a moment. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. Now, let me tell you this. Biblically, any attempt to contact the dead is absolutely forbidden by God and is an abomination to him, and is to have no part whatsoever in our Christian life. And that includes the attempt to contact Mary, who is simply a human being who died and has no power to answer prayer or be a part of our life. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. And God is going to give them instructions about the life for the Israelites when they're going to enter into the promised land. It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now, why were people doing that? In an attempt to please a false god, and one of the names of those gods was Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. And you read about that god biblically. And so in an attempt to please, these people were sacrificing their children. God said, don't do that. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, one who attempts to interpret the future, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or trances, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of the abomination, these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now that applies to us today. God is not in that stuff, and it's an abomination to him. And on Halloween, there's a great temptation for Christian people to enter into satanic habits and so on. And so I don't know what your plans are, but I encourage you to change them if you need to. Having read this passage of Scripture, do something different. Have a creative alternative. And you say, Bill, are you such a deadhead? Are you against us having fun? No way. Isn't it fun to dress up in costumes and have a little fun? Yeah, that's fine. Isn't it okay to have a party? Yeah, that's fine. But leave Satan out of it. Leave spiritism out of it. Leave ghosts and goblins and spirits out of it. Don't get near that. You're playing into Satan's hand, and we need to be careful what we do on Halloween. Although it began as a church holiday, it was wrong, terribly wrong, and we must not promote it and cause it to continue. And so I wanted to give this history and my own thoughts about it, so that we can make some corrections in our day. Now, associated with that comes the history and meaning of the Reformation. So if the Sunday school people want to go to their class, maybe you can discuss this in your class now about how you want to celebrate Halloween. So, we have October 31st as that hallowed evening. And we come to the year 1517. And we have the Dark Ages, or the Middle Ages. in secular history, and it's really a dark time in the history of the church. The organized, formal, Holy Roman Catholic Church, which is married to the government. Now, God always has his own. And no matter how bad the formal church may be, God always has his own elect, chosen people who worship him and who love him. At one point, Elijah thought that he was the only one left who knew God and trusted God. God said, "No way. I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God has his own people. And while we have this terrible time in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, there are groups of people who meet in homes all over Europe and worship the Lord at the threat of their life. If the Catholic Church leadership found out about them, it was their neck. They were put to death. Nevertheless, they did it. God's own people. Now, you know that there was a priesthood, and the priesthood controlled the church, and it moved on up to put the final authority on one man known as the Pope, who ruled out of Rome. So there were many monks who studied in places called monasteries, where these men drew aside and got out of the community and thought that they could by become holy by separating themselves completely from the people. And so they lived in that monastery, a really a cold kind of environment, where they said certain prayers. They had their day lined up for prayers, for chanting, and for singing, and for all kinds of readings, and going through a ritual, which was a system of works. And if you did this well, then you could graduate to different levels. Well, there was a monk named Martin Luther, chosen by God to so study the scripture that God imparted to him his grace and mercy and truth. And as Martin Luther studied Romans and Galatians, he saw that it was by the grace of God that God saved sinners. And he saw the truth that the just shall live by faith. And out of his study then, this was so true and real and convicting to him, that he also saw the corruption that was going on in the church. And as Darren mentioned, on October 31st, in the year 1517, at the risk of his life, Martin Luther went to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and posted a list of 95 grievances that he had against the church and against the Pope. And why did he choose this day? Because the next day is All Saints' Day, and also that hallowed evening means a great number of people will be gathered, and lots of people are going to see that list of grievances. And so he posts it, and it is found. And that is the spark that broke into a flame and became known as the Protestant Reformation. And people had the courage and the strength, the grace of God, to break away from that ungodly thing called the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And they began to meet And they were Protestants because they were protesting. They were in protest about the errors that went on. Now we know that the word P-R-O means for. So they were for something. They weren't just negative protesters. They were standing for something, and that is the truth of the doctrines they came to give us. So this is the beginning of what is known as the Protestant Church. Now, we are Protestants. That means we are against error, and we are for truth. And while we are not in a denomination, we are yet Protestants. We are not members of the Roman Catholic Church, which has perpetuated most of the errors of the Middle Ages. So, two or three things that Luther was against. First of all, he protested the authority of the Pope to forgive sin. And he came to believe that the forgiveness of sin is only from God himself and through Christ only. He protested the corrupt lives of the clergy, particularly with sexual immorality that was taking place. Another thing that was big, gigantic, in his mind was the protest of the sale of indulgences. Now, an indulgence is a person paying money into the church in order to pay for the souls of relatives in purgatory. In the Roman Catholic doctrine, a Christian doesn't immediately go into the presence of the Lord, but an intermediate time in a place called purgatory, which is a further preparation for the heavenly state, but includes some good works and prayers and so on. Now, if you paid money to the church, you could buy relatives out of purgatory and get them into heaven. That was one thing you could do. Now, also, an indulgence would be the payment of money to have the works of dead saints transferred to your account, so that what they had done that was good could be counted for you if you paid the indulgence, which was a payment of money. Now, a third thing that Luther was terribly upset about was that Pope Leo X was a part of building St. Peter's Cathedral. And he had a preacher going around the country, a man named John Tetzel, collecting money all over in villages and different cities, saying that if you paid the money, you could have this indulgence, which would have good works transferred to you or by relatives out of purgatory. And so Martin Luther challenged John Tetzel. And John Tetzel had a saying, he'd have an offering box there, which is like a big trunk called a chest. And he'd say to the people, when in the chest the coin doth ring, out of purgatory the soul doth spring. And that was his motto, and his soul is making big bucks. And so Luther protests. And this is the Reformation. And the truths that Martin Luther stood for began to spread like fire across Europe, and translations were coming, and people were beginning to read the Bible in their own language. The Bible opened up to the people, and that's what brings a Reformation, and that's what will help us today. If the Bible is opened by the people, and the people have access to the truth of God. Now, let's review four or five great doctrines that sprang out of the Reformation and went across Europe and finally into the United States of America. Now, you know that Latin was the big language, and so a lot of Latin terms come out of the Reformation teaching. One of my regrets is that I never studied Latin. I would have liked to have had 10 years of study of Latin to know that truth. One of the men today who seems to have a real handle on Latin is R.C. Sproul. And if you listen to any of his teaching, he's always giving you some Latin terms, but he'll explain them. Now, out of the Reformation came some terms, Latin terms, that are meaningful. One is sola fide. Sola means alone, only. Fide means faith. So you have by faith only. You have fide sola, gratia solo, sola, which is grace only. Scriptura sola, which is scripture only. So those are terms that became known to them. First doctrine then. The sole authority of Scripture. This was big. This was very big because the Roman Catholic Church had as authority Scripture plus what? Say it. Pope plus
Church.
Pardon? Okay. A book, I guess, tradition. Okay? Traditions. You're all correct. So you see, you could believe anything, and they added many traditions. After the Protestant Reformation, the Catholics held a council called the Council of Trent, where they tried to counteract the Reformation. And one of the things they came up with is that they added their books called the apocryphal books, which are between the Testaments. So they didn't have that until 1584 or so. So it's the sole authority of Scripture. This is desperately what we need today. And how careful we must be in our life that is a part of us. The authority of Scripture only. Not any man's, not any denomination, not any tradition. Secondly, the second doctrine that became important was the lordship of Christ alone. Now, this was to counteract the authority of the Pope, the lordship, quote, of the Pope, because the Pope was considered infallible. What does that mean? That means when he sits on that chair in the Vatican and makes a statement, that is equal to the Bible and is a statement from God. It is infallible. It is without error. So we say, no, that is not biblical. That authority rests in no man. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord. That's where we stand. A third doctrine is justification by faith alone and by grace alone, and this counteracts the system of good works, the system of doing penance, of going to confession, of saying certain prayers and repeating them certain times during the day, and of doing all kinds of works associated in the church. It also does away with salvation in the church. The Holy Roman Catholic doctrine is that you are saved in the church. If you are not a member of the Catholic Church, you are not saved by God. And if you are not saved by the Catholic Church, your salvation is gone. If you are Catholic and you leave the Catholic Church, your salvation is gone. That is scary for Catholic people. And by the way, my intention is not to rant or rave against Catholic people. By the grace of God, God has some of his elect in those places who worship him and love him. But what I am against, dead set against, is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which is against biblical truth, and I aim to be against that, and that is on purpose, and that is with determination. But I am not ranting and raving against Catholic people. We have friends who are Catholic people, and they deserve our love and support. Now, I have talked to Catholic people. In fact, I remember one couple specifically where the husband became a Christian out of the Catholic Church and was attending our Protestant church. And he brought his wife to see me one day, and they were together. And we were talking about what we believe and what is important. And that dear lady was sitting there visibly shaking because she was in a Protestant building and she was in the presence of a Protestant pastor. And what was she fearing? The loss of her salvation. It's that deep, that scary. By the grace of God, later on, that lady, Mary, became a believer in Christ alone. And that was great. But it's tough. And it's a hard emotional thing for them. Okay, the sole authority of Scripture, the Lordship of Christ alone, justification by faith alone, and then the doctrine known as the priesthood of believers. And what does that mean? That means that we have no human mediator between us and God. Christ only is the mediator between God and man. Therefore, we have no human priest. And the Roman Catholic Church is wrong in having a priesthood. The Episcopal Church is wrong in having a priesthood. We need no earthly representative, and furthermore, we must not. It is a denial of Christ our Lord, our Savior, as our mediator to allow ourselves to have a human priest. And I refuse to call another man father. I won't do it. And when I'm introduced to a Catholic priest as Father George Jones, I say, "Hi, George, I'm Bill." And I do that on purpose because I want to let them know I do not recognize that office. They are not representing me. I need no other than Christ himself. We are all priests unto God on our own right by virtue of him. Another doctrine the sovereignty of God in salvation. Martin Luther, Melanchthon, Zwingli, John Knox, and all of these men began to teach salvation by the sovereign grace of God. The great doctrines of predestination and election, and what we are saying here is biblical, is what was taught there by the early church and also by the reformers. And this was the prominent message and doctrine. What we have going on today in popular Christianity is not what was prominent then. It has been changed. We have a different gospel today than the gospel taught in Romans and Galatians. It's the gospel of free will. And that is not the gospel that was taught. So we have these doctrines coming out of the Reformation, which affect our life today. Now, how about the church and the church service itself? What was in the church service? The church service began in the early part of the Roman Catholic Church to be known as a mass. And a mass includes the current offering of Christ as being on the cross again. It's crucifying Christ again. So that we're saying his original atonement is not sufficient. And he needs to be crucified again today for us as we meet in this Mass. And I say that is absolute heresy. I will not go through a Mass and allow myself to sit there and see them desecrate my Savior and my Lord by putting him on the cross again. And to have a symbol of a crucifix has no place in our lives. He is not on the cross. He is risen. He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Protestant Church has been affected. We are free from the Mass. We don't have to go through that rigmarole. Now, let me just explain another thing that has happened here. Some of the reformers did not reform far enough, in my convictions. When the Baptists came along, they built their churches and they put the pulpit in the center. And when the man preached, he preached from the pulpit in the center. What were they doing? They were saying, it's Bible-centered now. It is not altar-centered. So if you go into a Presbyterian church, an Episcopal church, or a Lutheran church, you might see a pulpit over here and a pulpit over here, and you read from one pulpit and you preach from another, but in the center is what? An altar. So that's what you look at. That's what you see as the center. We have no altar but the cross. And the cross is finished and Christ is risen, so our church service is affected. And we could come here this morning and worship freely without having any certain person here, what dressed in any certain way. We didn't have to have any certain symbols. We have the freedom of the glorious grace of our God. And if you like that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, say it louder. No. Now, you think about these truths. This is vital to our life. And I want us now to turn to Galatians chapter 1 and just review how important the truth was and is. Galatians chapter 1. We'll read about the first 12 verses. Now, what Paul is writing about here to the Galatians is what Martin Luther protested as an error in his day. Paul is upset here, folks. I mean, he's angry, and he's hurt, and he's saying something from the center of his being. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father raised him from the dead. Potent statement there. And all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, Paul, this is a usual salutation. But in almost every letter other than this, he will get into a commendation. And he'll begin to say how thankful we are for you, brethren, and how we remember you in our prayers, and it just thrills us. Instead, listen to this. I marvel. I am amazed. I am absolutely astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel, that would be even Gabriel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Or we would say it today, let him be damned forever. As we have said before, so say now again to you, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do now I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel was preached by me is not according to men. I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a serious thing to distort or pervert the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Paul would not allow it. We must be careful today that we don't enter into error by compromising or changing or diluting the gospel of predestination and election and grace and faith alone. Now, let's look for a few minutes at how really important this was to the people who believed these truths. In the early church itself, we have statements in the book of Acts about Paul talking about people who risked their lives as they went into Philippi and Thessalonica and Colossae. They risked their lives to declare these truths. So we know about the suffering of the early church people, and I just want to review with you the suffering of the apostles, along with the other Christians who became human torches. Stephen was killed by having rocks thrown at him. Now, it's an interesting thing as language develops in our day. I would like to be able to say he was stoned to death. But you can't say that anymore because people think it's a joke and it's fun. I can't do that, but you get the message. And you know that in the book of Acts. That's the way he died for preaching the gospel. James was beheaded with a sword. They cut his head off with the sword. Philip was crucified on a cross. Matthew was beaten with clubs so that he died. The brother, the half-brother of our Lord, James, was clubbed to death. Mark was dragged to pieces so that his body fell apart. Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Andrew was crucified. Timothy was beaten with clubs. John was banished and then boiled in a vat of oil so that he died. And Luke was hanged. These are just the apostles. Many others, known as the early church fathers, also suffered death. In school, I wrote a paper about a man named Polycarp. Polycarp had written a letter to the Philippians that was just so great. You know, I could have accepted in the Bible as scripture. Now, the early Christians chose not to, and they probably had reason. But Polycarp is like an apostle.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.